You may be seated. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. My name, as was mentioned, is Nicholas Betancourt. I'm a ruling elder at Christ Community Presbyterian Church in Clearwater, so just a bit of ways. Pastor John was my liaison during my internship for our presbytery, because I'm going through seminary now, and that's when we got to know each other. So it is a blessing to be here to deliver this sermon to this congregation this morning. I'm grateful to worship with all of you. As we read in our second reading, we will be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you can turn in your Bibles there. Let me pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we begin. Father, I come to you in prayer knowing you are a good and gracious God who loves your people and who illuminates the Word of God for the people of God, especially as it is preached on the Lord's Day. So we pray that you would do so as you have promised. Be in our midst and working in and through your word as a means of grace for all of your people, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read the text one more time so it is fresh on our minds, from Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. It's been very sad to see Christians, especially kids, grow up and leave the faith. I'm sure you have seen it in your own lives. I myself grew up in a Christian home, was taught the faith from a very young age. My mother sang to me the old hymn, Trust and Obey, as a little kid. I still remember that. Trust and obey, there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So I was taught his commands and the gospel over and over again, but around the age of 12 or 13, we stopped as a family going to church. Frankly, I lived at that point in a household of backsliders. And so I was 12 and 13, and it was a dangerous time because, you know, going through puberty and whatnot. And so I no longer was in a structured, safe household. But when I grew old, I knew who to turn back to. See, my mother's work in the Lord in those younger years was not in vain. None of it was in vain. For when I grew up, I knew exactly what the gospel was and knew who I needed to turn to. So no matter how small or how large the seed is for the next generation, that we leave the next generation, brothers and sisters, our work in the Lord is never in vain. Never in vain. And as we will see in our passage, we see here the importance of loving God ourselves, but also the importance of passing that love on to the next generation. The big idea this morning is this, is the fundamental aim of the Christian, rooted in the profession that there is one Lord, is to give unto God our whole selves and to teach the next generation to do the same. So our outline looks like this. Since we have one God, we are to have one love and one goal. Since we have one God, there's one love and one goal that we see in this text. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is written to a people, as I'm sure you know, about to go over to inherit the land that was promised to them for centuries and centuries. It is a series of sermons that Moses delivers to the Israelites near the end of his life. And the sermon that we're in is the second sermon of the book and the largest. And this text, especially verse 4, is probably the most famous text in the book of Deuteronomy. It's often called by the Jews to this day the Shema, verse 4, which they still recite. It's called the Shema because that's the Hebrew word to hear. And it is a fundamental profession of our faith. See, that the Lord is one Lord. We learn primarily two truths in this first verse of our text. First, we learn that there are no others, no other God can be compared to the Lord. There is no other Lord, no other God besides Him. And secondly, we learn that this Lord is the absolute one, meaning he is not just the God of Israel, you see. He is the one who created all the heavens and the earth. He is the God of the universe who spoke the world into existence. And we have the privilege of calling him Father. Listen to these marvelous words from the old pastor commentator Matthew Henry. Happy they that have this one Lord for their God, for they have but one master to please, but one benefactor to seek. It is better to have one fountain than 1,000 cisterns, one all-sufficient God than 1,000 insufficient ones. See, can you imagine having thousands of gods, having to remember which one to please on which day, depending on their different personalities? That would be awful. No, we have one Lord, one God we call Master, one Lord who rules and reigns in the heavens and on the earth, one Lord who loves us and cares for us, one Lord who has an open ear to his people, and this one Lord is our one Savior who in the person of the Son died and rose again so that we may have life in this one God. And this is exactly what we need to hear, church, hear that there is one God and he is the Lord. Don't just look over the word hear in this passage. It is a command. It is a command. It requires not only your ear, but your heart. Not only your ear, but your heart. It's like a father saying to his son, hear, son, your mother is your superior. Hear, your mother is your superior. The son knows at this point that the father wants him to hear, but he wants him to hear so that he can be moved to action. You see, his mother being his superior is not just a dry proposition. Yeah, I just want you to know this. No, it leads him on to action. And that's what it does the same thing in our text. Hear that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And immediately then we are called to love this God. So we do not worship any old God. We worship the Lord. We worship the Lord of heaven and earth. The Apostle Paul takes this text and expands upon it in a beautiful way in 1 Corinthians 8. Listen to these words. He uses the same language from our text. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Amen. And this magnificent truth that there is one Lord leads us to the necessity of having one love. We are to have one love. This one Lord commands our whole being to be given unto him. It's as if the frame of our hearts should be, unto you, Lord, I commit myself, everything I am and everything I have. We are told in verse 5, if you look there, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Jesus also, as we read in our third reading, quotes this as the greatest commandment. And quoting from the Greek translation, he adds the word mind. So everything that we are to love him with. Again, this isn't a dry proposition. It's not a, verse 4 is not a dry proposition. It's a declaration of the one Lord himself, which requires action. And we find out what that action is. To love him with everything we are and everything we have. Now, not only are we to love the Lord with everything we got, but he tells us how this is possible. The words, particularly the 10 words, the 10 commandments, are to be stored in our hearts. They shall be on our hearts. You see, verse 6, these words that I command you shall be on your heart. As the proverb said, as we read earlier, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. You see, if the commandments of the Lord are on your heart, they will be a lamp for you as you travel the dark, treacherous roads of life. Store the word in your heart, brothers and sisters. Francis Schaeffer says this, the inward area is the first place of loss of true Christian life, and the outward sinful act is the result. See, your heart is where you first lose the battle. That's where the battle is first lost against sin. So what better way to fight temptation than to have the word stored in your hearts? How did Christ battle temptation in the wilderness? With the Word. With the Word. Now, it's somewhat cliche to quote John Calvin in a Presbyterian church, but I do have to. You do need to hear this. The human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks, is so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself. See, so no wonder. No wonder God says very clearly, these words that I command you shall be stored in your hearts. Stored in your hearts. Solomon, very similar thing in chapter 6 of Proverbs. My son, keep your father's commandments. Forsake not your mother's teaching. What does he say? Bind them on your heart. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Elsewhere, Jeremiah, as I'm sure you know this passage. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And why is it, how often do we say, I'll be fine without prioritizing the Word. I'll be fine without prioritizing it, without storing it up in my heart. Does that add up? Does that add up, given all the information that we have? Does our lack of zeal for storing the Word in our heart add up, given the biblical teaching of how deceitful sin actually is? It does not. I heard this once. This is a great quote. Listen, I'm not sure who said it, but it is great. It's not me, so I have to quote it. What the heart wants, the mind finds reasonable. What the heart wants, the mind finds reasonable. We are, human beings are full of desires. I have a 7-month-old, and just the other day I was observing him in his rolly chair. He has this rolly chair that he'll roll around the house in. And already, he's just full of desires. He knows exactly where he wants to go. Okay, and I'm sick of being here. I'm going to go over here. Sure, when they're a day old, they have desires, but those are more innate. Already at 6-7 months, he desires this and doesn't desire this. I want to be next to this sibling. I don't want to be next to this sibling. So from the earliest of ages, we are full of desires. Our hearts are desire factories, you could say. So we better make sure that our wants and our desires are God's wants and God's desires. And the way to do that is to have the commandments of God, to have His Word stored in our hearts. It is safe. Deuteronomy 6:2, in this passage, just a few verses prior to ours, we learn why God gave Moses the law and the commands to teach the Israelites. He says, "That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the day of your life, and that our days may be long." See, if you follow God's commands, if you store them in your heart, you and your family will be blessed. So yes, our chief end is to love God and enjoy Him forever. But intimately connected with this is the God-given goal to pass that on to the next generation. So we have seen that we have one absolute God, and it is to be our life's aim to give Him our full devotion, giving unto Him all that we are, all that we have, seeking to obey Him in all things. And now we will see that our goal is to teach the next generation to do the same. The rest of the passage teaches us just this. Teach your kids His law. Teach the next generation the Word of God. I would argue that this does apply to everyone in Christ's kingdom. Even if you do not have kids, you may not have kids, but you may mentor someone younger in the faith. You may not have kids in the home, but you may have grandkids. You may not have kids, but there are kids in the church you can impact on, and surely you can aid those who do have kids and help them along as they seek to raise a godly seed. So this does apply to us all, although it does have special application for those with children still in the home. Now, in verse 7, we see four places where we are to diligently teach and speak with our kids the words of God. These four places cover all the ordinary patterns of family life. All the ordinary patterns of family life. We're to teach them, notice verse 7, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Everywhere. Inside the home, outside the home. when you wake up, when you go to bed. It's very similar to what we read in verse 5 about how we ourselves are to love the Lord our God, is it not? We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that we are. Teach that to your kids everywhere, right? God wants all of you, everything you got, your household and all of you. And he wants your kids because they're in your household. Everything that you have. You see, God's speech, what saith the Lord, what he has revealed to us, should so consume us and our families that there is no question that the Lord, our God, is our God that we worship. There should be no question. This is a Christian home. I am a Christian. We are to wear our Christianity on our sleeves, so to speak. Pay careful attention here as well to the word diligently. The scriptures are emphasizing the word to teach. Other translations will use another way to emphasize that. But teaching is of the utmost importance. Parents are not just called to coast. There's no coasting as a Christian parent. But instead are to be intentional in teaching their kids, in teaching the next generation. This is a command from this one Lord who is all-powerful and all-sovereign, deserving of all of our heart, soul, and mind. Do we not see all around us the result of setting the bar really low for kids? Kids weren't treated as disciples in the church for so long that either they grew up and left the church or are leaving the church, or they decided to start doing their own church in their own way after their own likeness and tune with their own desires, and deciding to worship God however they feel like, not looking to the Word to how to worship. One of the most important things, then, that we can do is to raise a godly seed. The Washington Post, the Washington Post had an article around March, and all their stats add up. I looked more into it. And it's titled this, "Church Membership in the U.S. Has Fallen Below the Majority for the First Time in Nearly a Century." In 1999, it was around 70%, and now it is 49%. Interestingly, if you look at the stats by age, you see that church membership declines with each generation. Points it out in the article. It says 66% of American adults born before 1946 belonged to a church, compared with 58% of baby boomers, 50% of Generation X, and 36% of millennials. And I'm sure that this next generation is even lower than the millennials. So not only should we, through all the patterns of family life, be diligent to teach our children these commands, but these commands of the Lord should guard our whole being and our whole household. And this is a vitally important task for the next generation, especially as we look around and see the results of Christians for years not doing this. Now in verses 8 and 9, we read that these commands should be bound to our hands, between our eyes. They should be on our doorposts and on our gates. In other words, as I said earlier, wear your faith on your sleeve. This is like an illustration for this. Outside the homes, on your gates, on your doorposts, right? Your whole household consumed with these commands. They should be bound on your hands and your eyes. Your whole being consumed with these commands. As Joshua reminds us, "For me and my house we will serve the Lord." The logic here is this: if we have one Lord who created the heavens and the earth, whom we owe our whole selves, whom we are to love with everything we got, then this can't be held inside. Cannot be held inside. It must be passed on. Shall we hide our light under a bushel? Shall we remove the salt from our lips and our hands? But listen, this is very important. Kids, I hear this a lot, how important our example as parents are as we live with our kids. And yes, that is most definitely accurate. You can't just say the words. You have to live it out. However, kids just won't listen only to your example. You must say the words. You have to teach them as well. They need to be taught. Paul says in Romans 10, how are they going to hear without someone preaching? They have to hear it. You have to teach them. You have to teach them the gospel. Teach them the laws of God. And yes, live it by example so that they can follow you in that. Teach the kids the word. This is vitally important also because we ourselves, but especially kids, need offense. Offense gives them great freedom. Have you ever been to a playground with a toddler where there was no fence? typically they want to run out into the street, right? They want to run out. They want to take off and run away. But if you go to a playground with a fence, there's freedom in that. There's security. There's safety. They generally don't want to run out. They're focusing on what's in front of them, enjoying the playground. So the fence gives them a sense of security. God's law does the same for us and the next generation. It gives us great freedom to enjoy life, knowing where the boundaries are. This is exactly an example of this is in our text, again, that we read earlier. It's also an example of a father teaching his son. The commandment's a lamp, it's a light. And then he goes on, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. See, the commandments of God being stored up in your heart guard you from wickedness and sin. They keep you safe from the sorrows of sin. Now, just a quick word of admonition to fathers and mothers as we seek to obey God in this important task. Fathers, yes, you are to teach your kids, to lead them, but remember, your kids are supposed to be taught to be like Christ, not you, per se. You're teaching them to be like Christ, not necessarily you. They may not be like you. They may be different than you and have different interests and different personality. And that's something we have to figure out as fathers. But the main goal is that we are to teach them to be Christ-like. And that won't necessarily mean that they grow up to be exactly like their father. Also, I've seen many men think that their only responsibility is to put food on the table. It's a major responsibility, but not the only responsibility. The primary responsibility is to lead and shepherd your family. That is the primary responsibility. I've met fathers in my own church that have this sort of attitude. Why do I need to lead family worship? Why do I need to do these things? I make the money. No, God's first command to you is to lead them and shepherd them. That's the primary one. Now, mothers, I see many mothers worry about your kids, rightly so sometimes, physically, worry about their diets, about what different activities they're in. Are they academically at the top of their class? In another sermon, I would admonish you to not worry and to trust all your trust in the Lord, but the point here is slightly different. If you have more concern for your child's academics or physical abilities or health, then their biblical literacy, then their understanding of God's truth or God's law, or then their godliness, then you're prioritizing the wrong thing. You're prioritizing the wrong thing. If mothers and fathers have not been doing this, I would just very quickly advise a great place to start is the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. You have everything you need there to teach kids to love the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, the next generation matters, but we will not succeed at this God-given goal if the word is not stored up in our own hearts first, and that's why it happens in our passion, in our passage in that order. We have one Lord, and he is to be our one love, and we are to make it one of our primary goals to teach the next generation to do the same. Earlier in Moses' sermon, he asks a series of questions. Says this, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire, as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other besides him. So I ask you, church, who else but the church of Christ did the gospel come to empower and with great conviction? Who else has God claimed as his own? What other group of people did God ever say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Who else but the Lord rescued you out of darkness and slavery to sin and brought you into his kingdom? Who else but our God has done these great things? Christian, these things have been done to you so that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other besides him. Are his commands stored in your heart? And are you teaching the next generation to do the same? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your powerful words out of Deuteronomy. We pray as we go forth from this place that we would live lives that are pleasing to you, that are worthy of the gospel, so that we can wear our Christianity on our sleeves and pass it on to the next generation. Help us to love you this week more than the last, and help us to serve you in each and every way, in each and all of our tasks that we have this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.